For a few minutes this morning, I want to think with you about attitude. The word attitude's not in the Bible, but the characteristics are set forth in the Word of God. The word attitude means, according to Webster, feeling, mood, action, a posture of the mind, a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, beliefs, and opinions. Everybody has an attitude, either good or bad. Each of us has feeling about something or someone. And we can have a wrong attitude and still do the right thing. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that. We can make great sacrifices and not have love, which basically is an improper attitude. And God will not approve it or sanction it. We can have the right attitude and do the wrong thing, like Saul of Tarsus. He lived before God in good conscience, but he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That was wrong. But he had the right attitude. And we must strive to have the right attitude and do the right thing. And there are several matters in which we want to address or focus our attention on this morning concerning attitude. And one is that we need to have the right attitude toward sin. Sin is the greatest evil in the world. In fact, it is the evil in the world. How do we feel toward it? The Bible teaches that sin is to be abhorred. In Romans 12, verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That word abhor means to loathe it, to turn in horror from it. In fact, one translation gives it hate. Hate that which is evil. In running from it in horror, we don't wait around the corner and leave a forwarding address. We distance ourselves from it. It is something indeed that is to be hated. In Psalms 119, verse 104, David said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And I believe that our hate of error, of sin, of false ways, is contingent upon how strongly we love truth and righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, here's wisdom speaking. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and arrogancy or pride, and the evil way and the froward or perverse mouth or tongue do I hate. A child of God should treat sin with disdain and contempt. He should hate pride. He should hate arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. There are several things in the Bible that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, in Hebrews 1 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says he hateth iniquity, lawlessness. In Revelation 2 and verse 6, the Ephesians hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus says, which I also hate. So sin in all of its aspects is to be hated, is to be rejected, is to be despised, is to be abhorred, is to be loathed, and not only, but it's to be condemned. And not just in generalities. That's one of our problems, I believe, brethren, that we have today is there's too much generalities in our preaching. The story goes of a fellow came back to, if I remember correctly, I may be wrong on this, to Calvin Coolidge. And Mr. Coolidge, President Coolidge, said, What did he preach on? He came back from a church service. He said, what did he preach on? He said, sin. He said, what did he have to say about it? I said, he was against it. Well, that's a popular thing, be against sin. But we need to expose it. We need to condemn it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, he didn't stop there. That's the negative aspect. Here's where sometimes we get into trouble. He said, but rather reprove them. Convict them. We're to condemn, convict, reprove darkness and sin. It caused John the Baptist to lose his head when he said to Herod, who's married to his brother Philip's wife, he said, you have no right to your brother's wife. He said, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias became so incensed that she quarreled within herself or within her own heart, she would have killed him. But under the momentary circumstances, she wasn't in position to. But she was able to maneuver in order to get the job done. But the thing is, John said, it's unlawful for you to have this woman, your brother's wife. It caused Jesus to be put on the cross. We studied from the Gospel of John how hidden in his life, how it came from controversy to a conflict to a crisis. And it got so intense and so heated that they would have stoned him to death, except Jesus withdrew himself from them until the hour came. And I'm saying, brethren, that when we condemn sin specifically, as the Bible enjoins upon us, that many times we have repercussions and reactions. And it's not the most popular thing in the world to do. Wherever the apostles went in preaching throughout the Roman world, they confronted the hearers with the sins of idolatry, of the old legalistic system of the Jew. And at Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And at Philippi, he was incarcerated, put into prison. And there was an uproar that was created wherever the evangelist of the first century went in preaching the gospel. They confronted, challenged the world and sin and darkness and idolatry. And we need to be no different in our day and time. I'm concerned, brethren, about the kind of preaching that we're having today in so many places, even among conservatives. And I'm not talking about the mannerisms particularly, whether we have the right gestures or the delivery, the oratory, whether it's there or not. I'm talking about the quality, the type, the kind of preaching it is. And I believe we need to open up the Bible and preach the Word of God, whether we do it topically or whether we take it verse by verse and explain it. But we need to be as brazen, as bold as were the first century preachers. I read some of the old timers and I admire men that went out on the frontier back years ago before the turn of the century and stood for truth and right and preached the gospel of Christ, and men and women who heard knew what was right and wrong. And so many times today, we, in an audience, people will be living in error, and they can come a whole week of a gospel meeting and never learn any differently. And friend, something wrong somewhere. I don't believe we ought to be rude. I don't think we ought to go out of our way to offend people. But I believe we ought to tell it, as we say, just like it is. We need to expose error. David said, I hate every false way. Jesus said, I hate iniquity. I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. A.C. Grider, who passed away a year or so ago, was preaching down in Georgia on the radio. And he had to be gone for a broadcast. And he got the former preacher, who was on there for about 5 years, to fill in. And the technician at the station, he said, what do you think about the church? I said, do you believe you had to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved? And the preacher said, well, he said, now, I don't get into that. He said, I don't get into that. The technician said, I don't really know where you stand on it. He said, I've never heard you say. He'd been on it 5 years. He said, you know the difference between you and Grider? He said, Grider wasn't here 2 weeks till I knew where he stood on it. But he said, I've listened to you 5 years and I still don't know. Now, A.C. Grider came under a lot of criticism. And I know he lived in a time back yonder, a little different than what we live in today. But the point is, when you heard Grider, you knew where you stood. I think we need to be outspoken against sin, against error, against perversions of truth, that men and women can see what God has said about it, and if they're honest, they can make adjustments and change and alter their lifestyle in conformity with divine truth. And if we get that done, that's all I'm after. What's our attitude toward sin? Secondly, what's our attitude toward the Word of God? I'm hearing a lot of uncertain sounds today, things I don't like whatsoever. Now, too long ago, Leroy Garrett, and I'm not surprised anything Brother Garrett would say, but Leroy Garrett said, he said he never could get any sense out of Zephaniah, that it doesn't say anything to him. Now, I tell you, neighbor, I'd be afraid to make a statement like that. If Zephaniah doesn't say anything to us, then let's just tear it out and forget it. Every passage has a purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, first for teaching, and then for reproof. and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, and the word perfect there means complete. Everything we need to know religiously, ladies and gentlemen, is in the complete Word of God, the Bible. Now we're finding those today, and they're the modernists, and they've become modernists by departures initially in things like there's no pattern, or we don't have to, if it doesn't say not to, we can do it, and it begin to question things, just small areas. They depart in, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're hearing today about the Bible being the backwaters, that is obsolete, antiquated. And we look to other disciplines like psychology and sociology. And pray, tell me what in the world can you learn from a bunch of sociologists and psychologists as far as truth religiously is concerned. Now, I can learn from sociologists what people believe and what culture believes, so on and so forth, and maybe there's reasons for a lot of these things, but you don't learn divine truth from anything but the Bible. And I'm telling you, brethren, the Bible is, with many of us, is rapidly becoming an irrelevant book. It doesn't meet our needs today. And when we talked about Brother Holt this morning in a class, we're seeing where men are using their own human wisdom and ingenuity to try to make it more meaningful and pertinent to our situations today. But the Bible concerning my soul and going to heaven and that's my is complete. It's complete. It's not complete on how to grow big Irish potatoes. Doesn't deal with that. How to get big ears of Illini corn, or how to prepare or fix a meal particularly, or how to work on an automobile, or how to get into space. God leaves that up to our own, you know, minds to conquer, to subdue the universe. But religiously, it's in the book of God, friends. It's a guide unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, it gives us life. In John 6 and verse 63, and it's going to faces and the day of judgment. The Bible is the Word of God. And so I need to learn what it is, what it teaches now, so that I can prepare in the day of judgment and know what the guidelines are, the rule book says, and that's going to be open and I'm going to be judged out of it. And when it comes to my lifestyle and my behavior, I know what the Bible says. When it comes to the doctrines that I teach, I know what the Bible says. And I'll have to give an account for all of that in the day of judgment. You know, false doctrine today, in the minds of a lot of people, is rather vague, to say the least. False doctrine to some is simply maybe denying the deity of Jesus Christ, and even the liberal disciples of Christ wouldn't take issue with that. You see, they've been taught over here at Butler University that Jesus is just a man and nothing but a man. You can go to some of the so-called Christian church schools that used to be operated by brethren. You take Bethany College over here in West Virginia, just out of Wellsburg at Bethany, West Virginia. It, friends, today is as modernistic and as liberal as can be. And I just wonder if poor old Brother Alexander Campbell, just down the road a little ways, as he lies there, his bones and his dust, if it hasn't turned in view of all the things that have happened at Bethany in the last several years. Well, there's doctrinal error. And the Bible has a great deal to say about men who beguile and deceive and lead astray, whose mouths must be stopped. In Titus chapter 1, and sometimes, you know, we accused of fighting, and I recognize we can get carried away on one theme or subject and overdo it. And that's true in papers. I want to tell you, brethren, my experience is where issues are fought and where preachers are playing, that's where churches are strong. And we might not like the preacher, but I want to tell you where they've been aired out, that churches are saved and salvaged. And where they have been ignored, churches are weak, and many of them have been led on into digression and apostasy. And J.W. McGarvey, that great old stalwart back under at the turn of the century, McGarvey made this confession toward the end of his life. He said, let me tell you that. He said, as he wrote to Pendleton, as I remember, he said, I made a mistake and not opposing the instrument. He didn't believe in it, but he thought it could work out. He didn't say anything against it, didn't oppose it. He said, I made a mistake in not opposing the instrument. Churches were lost, brethren, to the digressive movement because preachers wouldn't oppose the instrument or the missionary society. And the same thing is true with us today. Unless we oppose these departures, like brethren are saying, there's to be no elders in the church or just senior citizens. That Lord's Supper can be any day during the week. We can take up a contribution anytime we please. And the churches can build recreational facilities and gymnasiums and have kitchens and fellowship halls unless we oppose these things as a departure from truth as far as the church is concerned. Where are we going to wind up tomorrow? In Titus 1 verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. It must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses. Well, that means that they have to be identified many times, and they have to be named. And when it's necessary, we need to call names to identify the false teacher or perverter. Now, Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and at verse 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, if we call someone's name today, they said, well, why didn't you go to him and talk to him before you called his name? Why didn't Paul go to him and talk to him before he called her name? Why? Because it was public error. If it's a private offense, friends, you talk to somebody. Or if somebody that you knew, you could talk to them and say, hey, what's going on? Let's go down and talk about this and discuss this. But when it's promoted and circulated publicly, it has to be dealt with publicly. Somebody said, why do you jump on to Brother Haley? Why don't you go talk to him privately? Well, some have. And all the high regard and esteem, respect I have for this man, he just as wrong can be when it comes to the divorce and remarriage issue, and his book that he wrote and was published by a pair demands a response and an answer. When it says, brethren, that an alien sinner, regardless of how many times he'd been married and remarried and remarried and remarried, and he wants to obey the gospel, you leave his marriage be intact. Whoever it is, how many ever times he'd been married, you leave it intact. That's his position. What shall we do with that? And you know, some of our brethren, Brother Ed Harrell, one of them, and I have always had a lot of regard for Ed Harrell. He's a very congenial, affable person. I consider him a friend, but I think Ed got carried away in some things he wrote and his discussion with Brother Mike Willis at the lectureship last year, and leaves room for embracing and fellowshipping all kinds of departures. And he says this is just not real clear, and if it's not real clear, then you don't draw lines of fellowship. Well, brethren, the institutional question isn't all that clear by listening to some people talk. And I grew up in eastern Kentucky, and my grandma on my dad's side and grandpa, they believed in the instrument was all right. And I talked to people there about the instrument, and they got myself into trouble. I said, you don't have any authority for the instrument. But it was clear to them it was all right. And my aunt, who was the finest woman I've ever met, I mean, she's just a great woman. She said, it's just nothing but an aid. And so if I approach it on that basis, friends, I've got to fellowship my Christian church brethren, and I've got a lot of affinity because of my family connections for people in the Christian church. A good friend of mine who's now retired, the head of the Christian Church Homes in Kentucky, a big operation. And I've known him all my life. And I was down to his house some years ago, and his wife was an optometrist and voted the best in the state one year. And I stayed all night, and she said, well, then said, let me check your eyes for you. And went back there in her office, checked the eyes, and she said, well, you need new lens. You need them just not as they ought to be. She said, I'll make them for you, and said, send them to you, and said, won't cost you a penny. I said, how's that? I said, that's a good deal. And she did. How in the world could anybody have any hatred for people like that? If I'm getting out here on the broad fellowship basis, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to broaden it beyond the divorce and remarriage issue. I'll tell you right now, consistency tells Weldon Warnick that I embrace my brethren in the institutional camp too. And there's a lot of good men there as far as their morals and their convictions on a lot of things. They're just as wrong as can be on church support of institutions and centralized control. But I know a lot of them are good friends. Johnny Ramsey's a fine man. And I have a lot of respect for Johnny Ramsey. And Brother Adrian Dorns, one of the most likable men, who was president of Morehead State University for years. And I've been with him, know him real well, at least pretty well. And you're going to cut off those fellas? You see, what happens is we just sort of zigzag here. And here's a man that we have high regard for. Let's accept him, but let's reject this other one down here. Now, brethren, that's been a problem we've had. It depends on who it is. Not that we despise the men. We love the men. Not that the Ephesians despised the Nicolaitans, but the deeds that they hated. Not that I have anything in the world against men like Ed Harrell and Brother Homer Haley. And I speak their name not out of contempt this morning. I'm just showing here's some problems that we have. And I have the highest regard for them, but I think they're just as wrong as can be on these matters. So where do we stop? Where do we draw the line? And I'm saying, friends, that we determine issues by the Word of God. Well, don't you believe those men are sincere? Yeah, I believe Alexander Campbell was sincere. And he endorsed the Missionary Society. And he believed in a 1,000-year millennium. And other things that I don't agree with. Do you believe that Charles Spurgeon was a sincere? Well, probably so. But he was wrong as can be, friends, when it came to baptism. How we determine? We determine by the Word of God, not by sincerity. Now, man must be sincere, but I can't judge it on the basis of sincerity. We have to judge it on the basis of the Word of God. And remember that it is sufficient and complete, that it will judge us in the last day. And so there's some mouths who must be stopped. And thank God for the men who will speak out and for the papers who will take a stand for truth and right. Amen. And the way I feel about the papers, and these papers have been around all through the years, and they've been good and they've been bad. Now, that's true with colleges. Colleges can be good and colleges can be bad. And I'm not opposed to Christian colleges, so-called, and I'm not opposed to a Christian magazine, so-called. But if it hadn't been for Bethany, the church in this part of the country would be in a whole lot better shape. And if it hadn't been, brethren, for the Christian Standard, edited by Isaac Arendt in Cincinnati, you wouldn't have had probably the churches went in digression that did. But on the other hand, the other side of that coin, there was the Gospel Advocate and David Lipscomb. Thank God for it. And here was the Nashville Bible College. Oh, Brother Lipscomb in the college. Now it's called David Lipscomb University. And it's now as wild as a March hare. It isn't worth shooting if you can shoot an institution. And that's true with Abilene Christian University. It's just as sorry and sad as David Lipscomb is. And by the way, that fellow I wrote about, or Guy Woods wrote about the other day, I went to school with, big, tall, lanky fella, played basketball with him. He's that minister that Woods writes about, got his PhD. Now he's looking, he says, that members in the conservative churches of Christ, that they're more prone to have incest. And I thought, Gail, you've lost your wad somewhere, son, up here. It's gone. And Guy Woods said it exactly in all of his travels and observations. He said he found this to be patently false. And it is, neighbor. But they want to change, you see, the rules of the game. And that's what's going on. The Word of God and the pattern and the rules are under attack. And more ways than one. Everywhere you turn today, there is some young preacher or old preacher that has lost his moorings, has jumped the traces, as leading the church into apostasy and digression. And the emphasis is on the social rather than the spiritual. And we've lost sight of turning people to God by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see places with people, but they're not converted people. And we need to teach them what God said and then root them and ground them in the Word of God, that they'll be staunch and steadfast. If we don't, friends, we're not going to have any New Testament churches around very many places in the next 30 and 40 and 50 years. And we're going to have to get busy. Well, that's as far as I'm going to go. But I want to talk about two or three other things maybe as we come back tonight. And I want to see our attitude toward the Word of God. David said in Psalms 119 verse 97, if I remember right. Oh, how I love thy law. Now, David said, I love your law, Lord. And nothing less is demanded of me and of you to love the law of the Lord. And that's why, and I believe you feel the same way, that's why I don't care who the man is. And he can be my respected mentor. He can be double my age, and I need to treat him as a father. But it'd be kind of hard being about double my age anymore, though. He might double Max there. But regardless who it is, if we love the law of God more than anything else, that's where we stand. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm right on everything, regardless of what it is. I perceive it to be right. I believe it to be right. And I give the same kind of credit to those who differ with me, unless proven otherwise, but they're just honestly mistaken. And they're just as wrong can be. And there's some things I don't understand, brethren. I don't understand how honest men can differ. I've always had problems with that. You ever stop thinking about that? How honest men can differ on the plain truth? Now, Peter said Paul wrote some things hard to be understood, but I don't believe we're talking about these hard sayings when it comes to these principles that we're talking about over which we're divided today. So we go back, is it me just trying to be a contentious fellow who doesn't care about seeing the other side, seeing all of it, seeing the truth, or where is it? So we got a problem. And I leave that with the Lord. Got to. I can't solve that one. But I have problems with why an honest man cannot agree on the basic principle of New Testament Christianity. But I've talked long enough. And I better put a hold right there for the time being. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your attitude toward truth? I believe you have an attitude that I want what the Bible says. I want what Jesus teaches. I trust that's it. And that you'll come today and you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith and be immersed with Him in water and baptism to be cleansed from all sin by His blood and be raised to walk in newness of life. Won't you yield your heart to Him today who gave His life that we might live while together we stand?